far the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Bow with me in prayer. Father in heaven, may your spirit give us eyes to see and ears to hear Christ for us and for our salvation in this passage. Pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Opponents have arisen. They have the upper hand. It is dark all around and seemingly hopeless. That is the situation our psalm puts us in this morning. The psalmist here in Psalm 11 has two options in the face of opposition. He can either trust in the Lord as his refuge, or he can flee to save himself. And brothers and sisters, these options are before us today as well. To either trust in the Lord as our refuge or to flee to other things. This psalm, it begins with this dialogue between the psalmist and his adversaries as the psalmist expresses confidence, but his adversaries mock and deride him. In the face of this, how will he respond? Well, verses 1 through 3 unfold for us the temptation to flee to the hills. That beginning part of verse 1, the psalmist begins with trust. Verse 1 again begins, "In the Lord I take refuge." That word refuge is the idea of a stronghold, of a safe place, of a hiding place, a place to flee to for safety. You can think about how in ancient times, when there was a coming army, the surrounding villages would have fled within the walls of a castle for safety. Or you can think about today, when there is political upheaval in a foreign country, where do people often go? Well, they often flee to their embassy as a refuge. That is what the psalmist has confidence in his God here. That his God, the Lord, is his refuge. But can the psalmist really have this confidence? Well, the wicked don't think so. Hear how the psalm continues. "How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain?" Why trust in God? He won't help you. Don't go to your Lord as a refuge. Flee to your mountains for safety. What kind of fleeing are the psalmist's opponents here calling him to do? Well, this isn't just wise withdrawal from danger. David himself at different times would have left for his own safety, left Jerusalem. Paul himself fled at times from danger, as we read about in Acts 14. And there are times too when our Lord delayed conflict with opponents, such as what we read in John 8. But Jesus, even when he delayed conflict with opponents, he always set his sight on the mission that his Father had given to him. He didn't waver from what the Lord had for him. He entrusted himself to God. That's not what the psalmist here is calling David to do. That word flee is a word that can have the sense of something that's aimless, purposelessness. It's a call for this psalmist to leave, to run without thought for his own safety. And specifically in the context of David, you can think of him in his role as a king. And there, as God has called him to stay in Jerusalem to defend the city, is a temptation instead for his opponents, telling him to run, to leave Jerusalem, to go east of Israel where there are mountains and a safe place there. To leave without thought, to leave his responsibility as a king, to run in fear and abandon his post to save himself. and ultimately to abandon his God. And why should he neglect his responsibility and flee? Well, verse 2 says, "For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string, to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart." Why flee? Look. Look all around you, David. There are opponents all around. They have the upper hand. They have the bow ready and fitted for the arrow to shoot at you from everywhere. The image here is of hunting birds, which would have been done in the ancient Near East with bows and arrows. We can think even for us today when people go out to hunt for birds, like hunting for ducks. That bird is helpless, defenseless. Nothing can save it from utter destruction. And that's what these opponents are saying. There is no escape. They are all around. The idea of darkness brings in the sense of treachery, maybe even betrayal. David has no hope, no safety. It's all dark around him. There is no way that he can withstand the attacks that are coming all around him. You can hear the opponents saying, "Oh, you might think that your God will protect you, but we are all around, and we are lying in wait for you." Not only that, the psalm goes on to verse 3 to say, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? What can the righteous do? It's hopeless. That word foundations is a sense of the moral and the civil order that upholds the nation. And what the psalmist's opponents are saying is that if all of this is toppled, everything that is holding together your nation, the civil order, the moral order, what more do you have to stand on? There is nothing to give you safety. It's like a building. If its walls and its foundation come crumbling down, the roof comes down with it, there's nothing left to protect. You can hear them saying, You really think your God can stop us? You really think your God is a refuge? You can hear them gloating. They have the upper hand. There is no escape. And so the temptation is for David to save himself, for the king to leave his kingly post and to leave his God. This isn't just all about David as well, but even for us, that temptation is before us. Who are the righteous in this passage? The upright in heart are just anyone who is part of the people of God. And who are the wicked in this passage? It is anyone and anything that rises up in opposition of God's church. The world, the flesh, the devil, all oppose the Lord's people. Brothers and sisters, when have you been tempted to despair and to lose hope? What tempts you to flee to your hills, to turn away from your God? Like the psalmist, we can look around us and see so much evil, so much to cause us fear in this life. And the temptation is to run in the face of fear, to run from the responsibilities that God has called us to, and ultimately to run from our God, to run from the Lord, and to run to things that cannot give you peace. But in the face of opposition and temptation, remember, brothers and sisters, that your Savior faced it as well. He faced terrors and anguish and opposition on all sides. But through it all, Christ entrusted himself to the Father. And so we can trust in Christ. The opponents here have told the psalmist to flee to the hills. But what does he do? Well, verses 4 through 7 unfold for us the safety in fleeing to the Lord. In response to the jeers of the wicked, where does David turn to? David turns to where the Lord is. Verse 4, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. The psalmist's opponents think that they have authority, that they have the upper hand. But where is the Lord on his heavenly throne above all? He who made all things, then rested upon his throne, where even now he is seated. The Lord's throne cannot be overturned, for it is in the heavens. And the Lord's temple cannot be defiled by the wicked, because it is the holy heavenly temple. Kings on earth, rulers in this life, rise and fall, but the Lord rules forever. Not only does the psalmist turn to where the Lord is, but also to what the Lord sees. Verse 4 continues, his eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man. What do the righteous see? Look again at verse 2. Behold, darkness, terrors, arrows in the night, the wicked all around. What does God see? All mankind. Nothing is hidden from his sight. The opponents of the psalmist think they shoot from the dark, out of sight, but God sees them. He sees their every move. Not only does the psalmist turn to where the Lord is and to what the Lord sees, but also to what the Lord does. The psalm continues, the Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked, fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. The Lord tests the righteous. That word for test there is a word that is used of silversmiths melting down metal to get that pure silver. The psalmist here is confident that God's eyes test all people, both the righteous and the wicked. No one can escape God's trying eyes. And for the righteous, they are vindicated. Brothers and sisters, there are times when trials come to us in this life. But your God is not angry with you. The Lord loves you as a father. As 1 Peter 1 tells us, trials come to us so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The righteous are tested and they are vindicated. But for the wicked, utter destruction. It says here in verse 5, the Lord's soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. God opposes those who stand against him and those who stand against his people. And friends, there is no way around this verse. Ultimately, The Lord will bring judgment on all who do not trust in him. Where, friend, does your hope lie? See, that language of coals and fire and sulfur, it echoes the language of Sodom and Gomorrah back in Genesis 19. And as the terrors of that judgment were on that day, so it shall be on the day of the Lord's judgment. It's language that gets picked up throughout the whole New Testament, especially in Revelation. That language of a scorching wind would have been familiar to the Israelites, of these hot, dry winds that would have blown into the land, destroying their crops. For us, we can think of the Santa Ana winds that come blowing across the deserts and bring with it this hot, dry air that stoke up wildfires that burn and rage and consume all around us. And all of this will be the portion of their cup. It's this image of a cup filled with the wrath of God. An image that we see throughout the Bible, like in Psalm 75 and Jeremiah 25. The psalmist's opponents will have to drink down this cup to the dregs. And like a man drunk on wine, so the wicked will stagger and fall before the judgment of God. Friends, where does your hope lie? Do you trust in Christ for your salvation or in something else? There is a coming judgment before the throne of God. But now, even this day, repent and believe in Jesus and trust in Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins. The Lord is your refuge. This is what is coming, and yet the psalmist knows that the Lord is his refuge, that the Lord tests the righteous, and his confidence is grounded in who God is. In verse 7, it says, "For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds." Yes, we can look around us and see evil, we can see wickedness, injustice, and yet the psalmist has confidence at every moment God is righteous and he loves righteous deeds. This is where his confidence lies. And this is the confidence of saints throughout the centuries. In the second century, just a few generations after the apostles, there was a man named Polycarp, and he was bishop of Smyrna. He was a well-known preacher, and after many years, after a long life, the Romans go and arrest him for preaching the gospel, and they drag him into an arena. And there, as he is standing in that arena, with the threat of being torn to pieces by animals, with the threat of being burned at the stake, with crowds all around him, jeering and mocking him, the Roman guard with him turns to him and says, "Swear the oath, and I will release you. Revile Christ." All Polycarp had to do in this moment was to just say some words, just swear allegiance to Caesar, just say the words that he reviled Christ, and he would have been left free with no judgment from the Romans. But Polycarp replied, "For 86 years, I have been his servant, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me?" In the face of terror, Polycarp knew that his Lord was a refuge. In the face of terror, the psalmist here knows that the Lord is a refuge. And brothers and sisters, you can know too that the Lord is your refuge. Flee to the Lord. Friends, there are so many things that rise up in opposition of the church and of the Lord's people. Maybe even now you are experiencing opposition in your work. Maybe you're going through some long, drawn-out legal battle. Maybe you feel this even at school, if you're studying in college or even just amongst your friends. Here in the local church, we can often feel pressed in and feel like there is so much that seeks to oppose Christ's people. And especially when we look abroad, we see how our brothers and sisters abroad are so often beaten down for their faith. And not only that, we know that in opposition of us comes the world, the flesh, and the devil. Friends, has the devil himself drug up some old sin and held it in front of your eyes, saying, "Your God won't accept you. Look at all that you have done." Friends, when life is difficult, when you feel it pressing in on you, where do you turn? Do you run to the safety of your phone? To scroll endlessly for hours and hours on pictures and videos to just drown out the pain, to not have to think about all of that that comes against you? Do you run to substances to try to ease that pain? To alcohol or to pills? Oh, it's just so much easier to take these than to try to trust the Lord in this moment. Do you just ignore the problem and run from the responsibilities, hoping that it just will go away on its own? Friends, none of these things will protect your soul. The Lord alone is your refuge. Friends, how can you stand firm in the face of fear? Look away from yourself and look to Christ the righteous. The words of the wicked in verses 1 through 3 were taken up by Christ's opponents themselves. Remember what they said to our Lord as he hung there upon the cross? Matthew 27, they hurled insults at him, saying, "He saved himself, he saved others. He cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him." These were the jeers and the insults and so much more hurled at our Savior. And yet through it all, Christ entrusted him to the Father, entrusted himself to the Father. He knew that the Father was in control, that he was the one who had ordained all things. And not only that, who is it who drank down the cup for us from verse 6? Christ, there as he hung upon the cross, drank that cup for you. In Luke 22, just before he was to go to the cross, he says in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." In the face of fear, Jesus did not waver from his mission. Even as he hung upon that cross, he trusted the Father through it all. Our King did not run to the hills. And friends, because Christ died for us upon that cross, because of him, you are the righteous ones. And not only that, Is Christ still upon that cross? No. For John, in his heavenly vision of the throne room of God, tells us in Revelation 5, as he hears thousands and thousands saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And he hears as well many saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." Brothers and sisters, where is Christ now? Seated upon his heavenly throne at the right hand of the Father. He is your refuge, and he is coming back again to judge the living and the dead. Until then, what hope do the righteous have? What do the righteous see now? Arrows in the dark, the foundations falling. Brothers and sisters, it's true, we do not see all things yet in subjection under Christ's feet. And yet, what does the Lord see? All mankind. He sees you at every moment and knows what you are going through. And brothers and sisters, what will we see one day? How does the psalm end? The psalm ends saying, "The upright shall behold his face." And this is our confidence. John, in his heavenly vision, continues on at the sight of the new heavens and the new earth. And he tells us in Revelation 22, "No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads." Brothers and sisters, you will see the face of Christ. Even now, as you long for that day, the Lord is your refuge. Have faith. Believe in the midst of trials that the Lord is righteous. Gather here in the church where he has promised to nourish you by the word and sacraments. Friends, Jesus is among us, his holy temple. And go to the Lord in prayer. He has promised to hear you, and he is watching over you. Children, when things are scary, when you are fearful and you're not sure how things are going to turn out, remember, you have been baptized. God has set his promise on you and said that you are his. Brothers and sisters, when others revile you, despise you for your faith, say, "Where is your God?" Tell them, "My Savior is seated on his heavenly throne in his heavenly temple." When the devil whispers accusations in your ear, saying, "Your God won't help you," tell him, "My Savior drank down the cup of judgment for me. There is none left for me. I am a child of my Father." When you wonder if the Lord really cares about all of the evil in this world, know that Jesus is watching over you and nothing is hidden from his sight. He sees you. He sees your pain, your fear, your longing for peace. And he has poured out the Holy Spirit into your heart so that even now, Christ is with you. In the face of hardship, Christ is your hiding place. He is your rock, and he is with you even now. And take heart, brothers and sisters. As the psalmist tells us, that he is confident that he will behold the face of the Lord. You will behold the face of God. Though now God may seem distant, he watches over you. And though now you seem to see so much evil, that sight will be replaced with the perfect, eternal, blessed sight of our Savior. The Lord is your refuge. Pray with me. Father, our refuge is in you and in your Son who is at your right hand. We are fearful people, weak of heart. May your Spirit strengthen our feeble faith, that in the face of adversity, we might flee to our Lord for refuge. And we long for the day when we shall see our Savior's face and dwell with him for all ages. Preserve us until that day in Christ, who taught us to pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be.